Well, thank you very much for staying behind. I'm sure that just staying in the church all day long can be quite tiring, but I'm so grateful that you are with us this evening. The more we read and study the characters in Hebrews chapter 11, the more we find that their faith is spoken about not of their works, not of their achievements. Even though those individuals written down in Hebrews chapter 11 did a lot of marvelous things, remarkable achievements and so on, but amazingly enough, the scripture talks about their faith alone. The author of Hebrews constantly describes them by explaining to us about their faith itself rather than their works, their achievements, or their success stories. I take this point seriously and bring a few applicable lessons from it. The first lesson is this: faith is spiritual in its nature, not physical. Thus, its aim is different from the aims of this world, this unbelieving world. Its values are different from the values of this world and unbelievers and perspectives of the unbelievers. It also means that faith should not be judged by bare eyes alone. There are things that cannot be seen by appearances alone. Unless a man is of faith, he may not fully understand the course of events in life. Thus, we ought to stop judging people based on their appearances. This lesson must make a good balance with another lesson that we shall know of our faith by bearing its fruits. Second, faith is an inner strength in the faithful man and woman. Faith strengthens people. Sarah was an old lady beyond the age of a proper child bearing, and she had not given a birth to a child in all her life. However, faith strengthened and emboldened her to believe in the promise of God. Faith finds our inner beings and molds their character. I consider it very important. I'm not so sure whether you have thought of this matter seriously before. The faith we have in God molds our character. Our character is molded according to our faith. It is not a strange teaching at all. It is not strange for a child to resemble his father. Likewise, faith in God molds our inner man according to his character and his image. Third, faith does not know any discrimination. We have studied about Sarah's faith last Sunday. Sarah was a frail and aged woman who initially did not understand the work of God through her conception. She did not believe a possibility to be pregnant, but in the end, she believed in his promise and received a child. Faith does not discriminate age, sex, or statuses. Thus, we do not have to envy somebody's faith. We just believe in God and his promises. Even age doesn't matter. Maybe young ones have stronger faith than more mature ones. Or brand new Christians may have stronger faith than some people who have been in Christian churches for a long time. Faith does not know any discrimination. Fourth, faith lets things grow. Look at Sarah's beginning. She did not have a child, but amazingly, by faith, she became a mother of many, many nations. It was all by her faith. Fifth, faith outgrows man's impossibility. That is why faith praises God, not man. The root and source of faith is divine, and it will bring seemingly impossible things become possible. Man's impossibility is not a hindrance to faith, but only a test to man himself. Sarah's barrenness was an impossibility against her wish to be a mother from her human perspectives, but her faith outgrew it and bore fruits. Barrenness could not be an impediment to her faith. Rather, it is a motivation for faith, because she was not able to have a child, faith was workable.
Therefore, seeming impossible situations we may be put in should never discourage us from believing in God. Because things are not possible with us, that's why all the more we need to be motivated to believe in God. Because faith makes those things possible. It also tells us about the potentials that faith may have. I hope and pray that we all will be able to understand this point and appreciate God's grace upon us through faith. Lots of people are discouraged in times of seeming troubles. That is a very natural thing. Lots of people depart from the ways of faith during their trying times. The reason is because they just cannot find any way out from their troubles, and it seems that God is so much disinterested in them, and God is not in their lives anymore. God becomes a not so trustworthy person in times of troubles to their eyes. However, it should not be so. They have judged their circumstances, and God, only by sight already, when they need faith even more than ever before. Faith is needed the most when we cannot see our path, even for one more step further. Let us remember that faith must outgrow any perception of man's impossibility. In many ways, the passage we are studying this evening is unique. Let me begin with these unique aspects of the passage. Number one, this passage does not talk about one particular individual. No name is mentioned, and this is a very strange pattern if you can see. It is a remarkable difference between this passage and other verses in the chapter. So usually each verse begins by saying, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, through faith Sarah, and so on. But there is no individual name mentioned in this passage. Secondly, the subject of the passage in relation to faith is not one person, but a plural. It says, they. It is more than possible that they are actually referring to Abraham, Sarah, if not all the names mentioned in the previous passage. However, I'm more inclining to think that the subject they are referring to Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to talk about it later. Third, this passage does not begin with by faith or through faith, but therefore. It indicates that this passage is a part of the summary or explanation of the faith of both Abraham and Sarah from the previous passage. First of all, let me begin with a teamed faith. In order to study verse 12, we need to overcome a few difficulties. Let me begin with verse 11 one more time. Would you like to read verse 12 together? Chapter 11, verse 12, let's read it together. Therefore, spring. In multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Amen. In order to study verse 12, we need to understand and we need to overcome a few difficulties. The first one is about the identity of the person mentioned in the verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. It says, therefore, sprang there even of one and him. So it seems that one and him, those two things are referring to different individuals and so on. And there are basically two views. Some people say that probably when the King James Bible says even of one, that one is referring to Abraham. Or some people say probably that one is referring to Isaac. While many commentators identify the person as Abraham. And I'm not sure whether I gave you
that verse from different translations on your notes. Did I give you those translations? I hope I gave you. Okay. Okay, good. The NAS, New American Standard Bible, reads something like this. Therefore also there was born of one man. Here is the difference. King James says, even of one, this one. And NASB, New American Standard Bible, says, therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And the NIV reads something like this. And the soul from this one man. So it seems that NASB and NIV take the same translation. So one man. As he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So let us see the first clause from the verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. And when we look at even of one, we should be able to know that of is from a word meaning from. So even from one. And the interesting thing is that the word one can be either masculine word or neuter word. So it can be translated as one man or one thing. So it can be both masculine and neuter. And it is very obvious that both NASB and NIV take it as a masculine word. Thus they translate it as one man, while the King James Bible has it as one. Some have suggested that it may refer to one couple rather than just one person, which is a reasonable suggestion. It is because we cannot take verse 12 away from verse 11, which talks about Sarah's faith. And verse 12 is a continuation from verse 11. What is emphasized in the passage we are studying is the faith that both Abraham and Sarah had, not just the one person. Many commentators understand that verse 12 is referring to Abraham's faith too. It is because Abraham was also described as a person who was like a dead man as far as the childbirth was concerned. But the interesting thing is that even of one, and he has him, between that there is a conjunction. And it seems that one and him are referring to two different things. Is it clear? Or you may not be so sure what's going on at the moment. So even of one and him, whoever that him is, it seems that one and him are referring to two different people or group of people. It is also true that the children of Israel are Abraham's physical descendants, which is a fit explanation of verse 12, as it says about them. They are as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. At the same time, we must not forget that Sarah's faith was equally honored, and she was also considered like dead as far as childbearing was concerned. Thus, it is very highly possible that the writer of Hebrews is talking about their faith rather than just one person's faith by saying even of one. Verse 12 is very tricky and difficult to translate even from Greek text. The second part of the verse 12 says, him as good as dead, which probably refers to Abraham. And interesting thing is that the verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Therefore is the first word in the verse. It opens up the verse. The word therefore leads us to a conclusion from the previous verse.
then we all know that verse 11 is talking about Sarah's faith, and therefore it is very natural to bring her faith into verse 12 by using the word therefore. Of course, the NIV will be against it because it denies to understand verse 11 for Sarah's faith, but Abraham's faith. Then I go to the next. Interestingly, John Gill says that the Ethiopic version translation reads it something like this. The bodies of both were like a dead carcass. So in some translations do understand the verse to refer to the couple's faith rather than one person's faith. Though Matthew Henley does not comment on every single word from verse 12, his overall explanation appears to support the view that this verse is talking about both Abraham and Sarah's faith. Then we may talk about a couple's faith. What a blessing it is when a husband and wife are both believers and members of one body of Christ. They are partners, not just in this temporal world, but they are partners into eternity. They share the same yoke to move on to the same direction. They both move forward and upward. They share the life values and goals together to glorify God in this life. When I see Abraham and faith, I cannot but praise the Lord for them. The husband is a father of all faithful ones, and the wife is a mother with the same honor. Abraham believed in God, and Sarah was the heiress of the same promises from the Lord. We can find another example from Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 verse 6. And I want you to read it. Luke chapter 1 verse 6. Let's read Luke chapter 1 verse 6 together, shall we? And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Amen. What a beautiful testimony about a couple, husband and wife. And I hope and pray that all the married couples here and all the young people eventually who are going to get married will have the same testimony as Zechariah and Elizabeth had in this particular gospel. T. Manton once said, in quote, "It is a mighty encouragement when the constant companion of our lives is also a fellow in the same faith. This should direct us in the matter of choice. She cannot be a meet help that goeth the contrary way in religion. Religion decayeth in families by nothing so much as by want of care in matches. While one person is not a member of the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ, if you are thinking about the unity in the family, that is an impossible mission in the eyes of God. We are generous to describe Abraham as a man of faith, but not so much for Sarah. We all the time praise the Lord for Abraham, but Sarah has been so much neglected. We have to remember that Sarah also left when Abraham left his home in Chaldea. Wherever Abraham went, you have to remember that Sarah went also. Whatever Abraham asked her to do, she was willing to do it by faith, even to the extent that she almost married to Pharaoh and Abimelech. She was a faithful companion and fellow worshiper of God. I have seen many able men who could not fulfill their dreams in God's services because of the oppositions from their spouses. It is a tragedy to have an unsupportive, unspiritual spouse in the worship of God and His ministry. I must honestly and sincerely admit that, without being ashamed, the reason that I'm here and am able to minister to you today is because I have a believing wife, a spiritual and God-loving and God-fearing wife.
Of course, there is the grace of God and His divine calling toward me. But without a wife who loves the Lord and fears Him, it is an impossible mission that I'm in the ministry of God. Ask all those men who have been faithfully serving the Lord in the ministry about their wives. Remember, husband and wife must be called for one common goal, not two different goals and aims. They are not to pull each other against each other, but to bring themselves to one direction with one mind and one heart. Young man, if you want to have a loving and caring family in the Lord, make sure that your spouses are godly and spiritual women, even more spiritual than you, because they will be the influences on your children and their children. Abraham and Sarah built up a home like that. Wonderful, caring home. They were teamed up by one common faith. It is my prayer that all of our married couples will be able to do so. I hope and pray that all of our young people will be able to find such spouses in their future. Ladies, you do have responsibilities and duties to mold yourselves as ladies, women of God, who fear and love the Lord. I hope and pray that all of our young people will be able to find such spouses or will become such spouses for their future. Otherwise, only spiritual woes and agonies are on their ways. Husband and wife must be teamed up by one common faith. Secondly, their faith was a persistent faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 14 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." This verse tells us about the sincere nature of the faith of the saints in the Old Testament. In a word, their faith was persevering and their faith was a persistent faith. There are four characteristics we can find from their faith. Number one, they had seen promises from afar. Number two, they were persuaded by the promises. Number three, they embraced the promises of God. Number four, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Each and every one of them shows us all the elements that our faith must be able to demonstrate itself. Probably Romans chapter 10, verse 10 is close to what Hebrews 11, 13 is trying to say. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If we say that persuasion and embracing parts are referring to our holding onto certain beliefs, then confession is the confession in both Hebrew and Romans passages. First of all, they saw the promises of God. Their seeing is the same as their knowing. They knew the promises of God. It means that they had actual knowledge of their faith. Faith will be in vain unless it has the right object and contents. When they saw, what they saw was not an event or any experience or even any precedence, but only promises. So Abraham and Sarah received only promises. Promises are something that has not seen their fulfillments yet. They are not seen, but only believed. On the top of that, the credibility of any given promise depends on the one who makes the promise. The forefathers of faith believed in the promises of God, by which actually it means that they believed in God Himself. They had a personal trust and faith in God. Second, they were persuaded by the promises of God. It includes their understanding of what they believed. Their faith was not a blind faith.
though they did not see the fulfillment of the promises by God, but they were convinced by them, which refers to the acceptance of God's divine truth by heart. The word persuaded means an assured confidence, which is what faith works in the mind. It means that faith is very much individualistic and does not depend on others' faith. Each and every one of us needs to be convinced by the Lord. We may not fully understand the depth of God's wisdom, but based on our faith in God, we trust in His promises too. Third, they embrace the promises of God, which means that they kept them in heart by their will. The word embrace in Greek actually means to welcome or to greet. It also means to receive something joyfully. Thus, the reception of the promises of God was not with cold hearts, but enthusiastic will and determination. It was a warm and healthy welcome. It is a picture of our faith in higher planes. The forefathers of faith did not simply believe in the promises of God, but their hearts were truly warmed up by them and joyfully appropriated the things of God. Fourth, then they confessed with their mouth. I want all of you to look at the order of those four elements. It says seeing, then next being persuaded by, then next embracing the promises of God, and then they confessed who they were. Very unfortunately, modern day Christians take the reverse order. They do not know the promises of God, and they do not understand what's going on. They are not persuaded by them, and they do not embrace them, but they confess. Especially to the modern mind, without seeing them first, they do not believe. Seeing the things first, they do not believe. In a way, amongst the modern men and women, mind is not involved in Christian confession except irrational emotions. When there is no persuasion by heart, embracement of the promises of God by will cannot come together. Modern men's spirituality cannot but be superficial, and it does not know what faith is all about. There are two things that enabled their faith to be persistent and persevering. One is this: their faith in the promises of God was not based on the fulfillment of God's promises in their lifetime alone. Their faith was never dependent on their sight. Having seen not, the verse says, having seen not, did not affect on their faith and trust in God and how widely difference it surely is from the faith that most people today are claiming. Not seeing the fulfillment of God's promises did not change their hearts. Second, their faith led them to confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. It is quite interesting. Their faith led them to become heavenward. The stronger their faith became, the stronger desire they had for heaven. There is one amazing truth that surely amazes me. It is about the contents of their confession. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The longer they lived on this earth by faith, the more they felt, the more they were urged to confess that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Their faith was spiritual and practical. What they had believed transformed their ways of thinking and living. Their faith in God's promises was so noble and very precious. At the same time, their faith led their hearts and heart desires always to upward, heavenward. Thus they confessed. They confessed themselves as strangers and pilgrims on earth. When they looked up, the world became blurry, and the glory of heaven becomes shinier.
Their confession was not about the world, but heaven and God. King David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19, here is a king, the most famous king in the history of Israel. He said this, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." No wonder that David was a great man of God. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Even though he was a king, he was a mighty man. He was an artistic person too. And he does have a lot of things we may envy. However, in his mind, when he was thinking about his faith, he's thinking about God, he's thinking about his own life, he said, "Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." What a precious confession of faith that is. It is a very interesting point we may want to ponder on. Faith directs our thoughts to the eternal kingdom of God. If someone says, "I love the Lord, and my heart for God has been deepened over the years by faith," but still, if that person is secular, if that person is worldly, actually he does not understand what faith is all about. All the forefathers of faith, the longer they lived, the depth of their desire, the length of their desire, and height of their desire for heaven was deepened and heightened and broadened. How precious truth that is. Every valid and credible faith in God includes a firm conviction that this world is not our eternal home, is not our home. We are only strangers. We are going to heaven. It means two things. One is, faith enables us to be able to see the transitory nature of this life. When you see someone who lives by faith, you will be immediately able to notice that that person does not abide in this world. He has a desire for heaven. That's why I have considered it very strange that Christian messages have been shifted from the focus of eternal kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sins to wealth, health, and comfort-centered counseling materials. So, in fact, this is one of the most recent trends of pulpit ministries. It becomes a counseling session. So, all the time, messages are talking about certain principles. And more or like it's a Christian counseling. It seems that the worldly bliss is the goal of faith to most Christians. While each and every one of the heroes of faith has forsaken the fame and glory of the world to suffer with the saints of God for His glory. So we are going backward, in fact. We are going to the reverse course. We are not following the path of the forefathers of faith. Faith allows us to see that this world is not eternal. Thus, we do not build our eternal home on earth. Let me suppose that here are two mountains, and here is a bridge. This bridge is very necessary to go from one mount to the other mount. This is very important for us to be able to cross this bridge. However, if we are wise enough, we are wise people, we are not going to settle down on that bridge itself. Because that's not the place for our eternal abode. This life is like the bridge. From this temporal life into eternity, we are living on this bridge. It seems that some Christians are trying to settle down on that bridge, as if that bridge is their eternal place. They decorate them with fanciful things, and they want to gain more in order to beautify their bridge house. How unwise choice of spiritual journey. Faith allows to be able to see that it is not our eternal home. Eternal home is somewhere else. Second, faith enables us to be able to see the terrestrial sphere of the kingdom of God. The motivation of faith is well and far beyond the horizon of the world. Thus, the faithful ones are looking and waiting for the eternal kingdom of God. Hebrews 11 verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." In other words, the place where they lived was not a place they were seeking for. There was another country. It is a constant testimony of all the faithful people of God. How about your faith? Lastly, their faith was heavenward faith. Heavenward faith. Verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews 11. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let me consider at least 4 points from these verses. Number one, the most distinguished element of their faith is their recognition of their origin. They knew and believed that their country was not in the land where they stayed. They knew that they did not belong to the land. Number two, their faith determined their destination too. The believers of God are distinguished by their destination. Humanly speaking, they were not to be identified by where they were born or where they were from, but where they were going to. What made them strangers and pilgrims was not by where they came from, but where they were going to. So their destination was determined by their faith. Number three, their faith changed their life to be heavenly. Verse 16 says that the country they desire is a heavenly kingdom. Number four, their faith motivates them to live by faith. Thus, they desire a better country. The heavenward faith is an amazing feature of Abraham and Sarah's faith. They came out of the land of their birth and suffered many trials. There was no recognizable sign that God blessed them and showed them any special favor over other people. Instead, there were all the signs of disfavor from above. There was no child to them, and it is very obvious that it was God's choice. It was clearly an act of God, because life must be given by the Lord, and there was no child. There was no food in the promised land, even though God called them to go to the promised land. When they got there, there was no food. Why? Because there was a drought. Why there was drought? Because God somehow refused to send rain to the land. Then it seems that instead of finding favor from God, you know, in its appearance, they had found all kinds of disfavor from God. The land was dry and suffered the drought. They found a refuge in Egypt, where their life was interrupted. Despite all these difficulties in life, do you know what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13? They all died in faith. That's the testimony they left behind them. They gave up a comfort life from their homeland. They lived as sojourners in a strange land and foreign land. They gave up everything for the sake of pleasure in the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to beautify them. I'm not trying to make some exaggerations about them as if they did not have any problems. Well, they did make mistakes here and there in their lives. However, despite their weaknesses and their frailties and their failures here and there, What the most important matter that we have to remember about them is that they clung to the promises of God by faith and were persevered. John Calvin made a remarkable comment on this. John Calvin said this: there is expressed here a difference between us and the fathers. Though God gave to the fathers only a taste of that grace which is largely poured on us, though He showed to them at a distance only an obscure representation of Christ, who is now set forth to us clearly before our eyes, yet they were satisfied and never fell away from their faith. How much greater reason then have we at this day to persevere? If we grow faint, we are doubly inexcusable. It is then an enhancing circumstance that the fathers had a distant view of the spiritual kingdom of Christ, while we at this day have so near view of it, and that they hailed the promises afar off, while we have them as it were quite near us. For if they nevertheless persevered even unto death, what sloth will it be to become wearied in faith? When the Lord sustains us by so many helps, were anyone to object and say that they could not have believed without receiving the promises on which faith is necessarily founded? To this the answer is that the expression is to be understood comparatively, for they were far from that high position to which God has raised us. Hence it is that though they had the same salvation promised them, yet they had not promises so clearly revealed to them as they are to us under the kingdom of Christ. But they were content to behold them afar off. End of quote. Abraham did not hide that his citizenship and inheritance was somewhere else other than this world. He spoke to the sons of Heth in Genesis chapter 23 verse 4 that he was a stranger and sojourner on earth, even though he was in the promised land. And he made it very clear to the people. He and Sarah were strangers because their home was in heaven, and they were pilgrims because they were journeying there. Though they did not actually obtain the object of their faith, which is the fulfillment of the promises, they constantly and confidently looked up by faith. David cried in Psalm 39, verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were." That's a beautiful confession in his prayer. "I am a stranger with thee." And again, Psalm 119 verse 19 says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." As those whose citizenship is in heaven, we are bidden to be not conformed to this world. We are to live heavenward life. I wish I could see all of you have faith in God and His promises. Those you may not be able to see their, the fulfillments of those promises yet, but you are convinced by the promises of God and you can live by faith. Can we truly say, as Psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches"? To seek after heaven must be the chief aim and supreme task which the Christian sets before him. Thus we need to lay aside all that would hinder, and we need to use every means which God has appointed to live a life heavenward. And Abraham and Sarah, as a couple, husband and wife, they lived a life of faith. And it is my prayer, it is my hope, that we'll be able to leave the same testimony behind us someday when we will be taken into eternity. He and she were the people of faith. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.